We're going to have our Bible reading now. So if you find a Bible near you, in the blue chairs or in the pews, and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And in the church Bibles, that's page 1061. Look to the first part of this chapter this morning. And this evening, we're going to look at the second half of the chapter. So from verse 33, near the bottom of the page. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was a little flurry of books written about the resurrection, Christian books. And some of the reasoning that was coming through was that we can tend to be quite lopsided as Christians. We can tend to be quite lopsided as churches, because we focus a lot on the death of Jesus, but less so on the resurrection. Do you think that's true for you, or true for us as a church? Lots of focus on the death of Jesus, on the cross, less so on the empty tomb. Jesus alive. Apart from on Easter Day, when it's sort of, you know, laced through all that we've sung tonight and all that we've thought of through the day, the resurrection, much of the time we're lopsided as Christians. And that's a danger, and it's got to be wrong, hasn't it? The death of Jesus is really important, but it means nothing if it's not for the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything, doesn't it? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Going to look at the end of Luke's gospel together this evening, and hopefully we'll see, just as Jesus meets with his disciples again, there's a couple of things that take place. We're going to draw out some of what the resurrection ought to mean to us, what difference the resurrection ought to make to us. We get the context really from the first few verses that we read earlier. So look back at verse 33. If you were here this morning, you've got the real context. There were these two, Cleopas and one other, we're not sure who that was. It might have been Mary, his wife. They're walking away from Jerusalem, heading to Emmaus. It was Easter Sunday. They're depressed, sad. All that they'd hoped for seemed to have ended. But Jesus meets with them. Jesus speaks with them. Jesus shows them from the scriptures why he'd come and done what he did. Why he'd allowed himself to be crucified. More than that, why he'd suffered. He gave them this Bible study on the road, and only later did he open their eyes. Were they able to see that, yeah, it really was him? And almost immediately he disappeared. Well, these two who'd made it all the way to Emmaus, 7 miles, late in the day, immediately did a U-turn. That's what verse 33 tells us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You imagine that? 14 miles, that is. Anyone walked 14 miles today? 7 miles there, U-turn. We've got to get back. We've got to tell the others. He is alive. We've seen him. Well, they got back. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And we hear the voices of the 11 and those gathered there. It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Well, then the two join in. They tell what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That's the context. There they are in the room, sort of bewildered still, sharing stories. What's happened? Is he really alive? What was he like? What did you see? What happened? And then we get another appearing. First thing we're going to see from this is that Jesus' resurrection included his body. Now that might seem obvious, but it's really not. It really wasn't to them, and we often don't think this way either. Your thoughts of heaven, what are they like? Your thoughts of the future, your thoughts on your body now? Spurgeon, the man who started this church off 150 something years ago, he was preaching in 1850 something. And he preached the sermon and said, you know, you Christians, you don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Yes, you believe that the soul's going to last forever, but you don't believe in the resurrection of the body, do you? Now, Spurgeon was quite firm and bombastic. He'd have said it in a much harder way than I just said it then. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Well, that's what we see here. This is what Jesus is at pains to show them. He suddenly appears among them. Imagine what it would have been like for those disciples. Suddenly there, peace be with you, he says. That's exactly what they need to hear, isn't it? Because they're all over the place. Peace. Shalom. They're startled and frightened. They think they've seen a ghost, verse 37. How did he get in the room? In the other Gospels, we hear that the room is locked. Suddenly he's there. Well, Jesus knows that they're thinking that he's a ghost, just there in spirit. And so he highlights three things about his body to convince them that he's there in body. First, he gets them to look at his hands and his feet. Second, he gets them to touch him. Third, he gets them to give him something to eat. This is odd, isn't it? You sort of read this end of Luke's gospel. Here at the sort of the pinnacle, the climax of the story. And what's going on? Look, touch, watch. I'm here in body. I'm here in body. Why does he go for those three things? His hands and his feet, first of all. Well, we were reminded, weren't we, in that video earlier. His hands and his feet, here, even at this stage, are still got marks of the crucifixion. It's his body. Yet none of them had those marks. Nobody else living had those marks. But he did. His body raised. It's him. Come on, touch me, he says. I'm here. I'm really here. You can feel me. I'm here in my body. Is there anything to eat? You've got anything to eat amongst you? They've heard that question before, haven't they, the disciples? Anyone got anything to eat? They find a bit of broiled fish. It's not the finest of meals, is it? That's what they've got in the room. Here, have a bit of fish. Look at verse 43. He took it and ate it in their presence. This is very ordinary stuff, isn't it? But he's proving he's there in body. This is really him. Why does this matter? Why is Jesus at pains to prove he is there in his body? Not in their imagination, not in spirit, not in some sort of weird form, but in body, just like you and me. If there's someone next to you, you have permission just to poke them now. Like that. That's what Jesus was like next to them. He was there. Why does that matter? Well, I've been chewing on that this afternoon particularly. Why did this matter? Why was Jesus so keen to prove he was there in body, in the flesh? I think the reason is that it proves that death has been completely overcome. You see, back in Genesis, if we backtrack to the beginning of the Bible, God created people. They were the pinnacle of his creation. He placed them in the garden with the tree of life. They were meant to live forever. But then they sinned. They got expelled from the garden. They were cursed by God under judgment. To dust you shall return, said God. They didn't die instantly, but their bodies from then on began to decay. We feel that, don't we? Some of us more than others at the moment. Our bodies weren't what they were. Because we're still under that curse. You know, the oldest woman in the world died, was it yesterday, day before? 117. The Bible says back in Genesis that God limits our years to 120 years. That is amazing, isn't it? 117 yesterday. Still the case. Because our bodies now don't survive. They decay. They're under the curse. Until Jesus reversed the curse. 1 Corinthians 15 unpacks the resurrection and what our bodies are going to be like. But it says that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first one to come. And that's the promise that we're going to follow. He's the first to have a resurrected body, one which won't decay, which will last forever. That is what we will get. And him there in the room, getting them to prod him, I'm really here in my body. That's a proof to them and to us that death has been defeated, completely overcome. He had died. He is now alive in the body. Now, just a quick aside, that Jesus was there. He said, look at my hands and my feet. Does that mean that we're going to carry the scars that we have from this life? Well, we're not really told. We are told, again in 1 Corinthians 15, that our bodies will be glorious when we get our new bodies in the new creation. My gist from reading through the Bible is that actually our bodies will be perfected then. They'll still be our bodies, but they'll be perfected. I think in some ways it might only be Jesus who has scars then. He's referred to, it's picture language, but he's referred to in Revelation, speaking of him in heaven now and in the future. He's referred to as the Lamb who was slain. Still something about him which shows he was that sacrifice for us. His hands and his feet. Something that we will see forever. That's why that video was really helpful before. We will see forever that he died for us. Through love for us. He's forgiven us. We'll forever be able to see that. We'll forever have reason to praise him and thank him. Jesus' resurrection included his body. Second, Jesus' resurrection is grounded in the scriptures. That's where Jesus moves next. He swallows his bit of fish, and then verse 44, he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He starts to do exactly what he did with those two on the way to Emmaus that we saw this morning. He starts to show them that what's gone on is no accident. It's all fulfillment. It's all what was spoken of. And there in that phrase, what's written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, in the prophets, that's much of the rest of the Bible, and in the Psalms. This is another way of saying in the Old Testament. What's written about me in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. We don't see that immediately or always very clearly, but he's always there. There's always pointers. There's always something coming. Someone's put it that the Old Testament is a bit like a room with the lights turned off. You can sort of walk around the room and bump into things and know roughly what's there. And then Jesus comes along and turns on the light switch and you can see everything now. But it's not about the furniture, it's about him. It's all about him. It's all about what he would do. Then, verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. It's a reminder that we need that, isn't it? Whenever we come to the Bible, we need to ask for help. Will you help me understand this? Little Jesus will help us understand. He told them this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. You know, I think it's really significant in Luke 24. This is something that's really struck me, spending time in this chapter. That word suffer. Jesus on the road to Emmaus talking to those two, now in the room with his disciples. He doesn't so much speak about him dying. He talks about him suffering. You know, if you backtrack, if you go back to Gethsemane, those few days before, Jesus in the garden on his knees praying to God his Father, if there's any way to take this cup, what was it that he was fearful of? What did he want removed? It was the suffering that was to come. He was to face the wrath of God. He was to face the punishment for our sins. He really suffered. But that's what was written in the scriptures. That's what we get as we read through the Old Testament. We see that something would have to be done to put things right. For all the stuff that we've done wrong, someone's got to pay. That's justice, isn't it? We hate it when there's an injustice. Do you ever hate that when it's yourself? You're accused of something and you didn't do it. An injustice. We're quick to defend ourselves. Put things right. What about when there's an injustice in the other way, where something happens and somebody doesn't pay? Think of the atrocities going on in the world at the moment. Things are going on where People are being abused. And the perpetrators are getting away with it. People in charge of countries are not looking after the people that are under their care. And they're getting away with it. Think of what's happened in a lot of the warfare at the moment, but also going back through the years, where innocent people have been killed. And no one's been held accountable. Is that right? It can't be right, can it? It's an injustice. Someone's got to pay. But that's true even bringing it back to ourselves, the stuff we've done or not done, even that we might think is quite trivial. Jesus paid. He paid. He had to suffer. He had to suffer, and the scriptures tell us he was to rise from the dead. This again is trailed through the Old Testament, these hints of the resurrection. We get it in the Psalms quite a lot, speaking of going down to the grave but coming up again. Resurrection. And then the scriptures again trail, we get it all through the Old Testament. This isn't just something that God is doing with his people in Israel, but there's something here for the whole world. There's a way in which the blessing for what was one family and one nation would spread to the world. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. We see that the resurrection kickstarts world mission. This is the so what, isn't it? Jesus has suffered, died, risen. So what? Well, now people can be forgiven by God. Now you can be forgiven by God. Now people need to know that they can be forgiven by God. What do they need to do? Well, they just need to repent, to turn to him, to say sorry. He's done the rest. But they need to know. Because if they don't allow him to suffer for them, they will have to suffer themselves. You see, the judgment is still there. It's either going to fall on Jesus or it's going to fall on us, on you, on them. So they need to know. Verse 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. A message has to go out. And has gone out, hasn't it? How many Christians are there in the world today? There are a phenomenal number who even became Christians today. Daily, the number of people turning to Jesus. But has everybody? Has everyone been reached with this message? Has everyone turned? No. This message needs to keep going out. Keep being taken. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. They were being commissioned, these disciples. I'm going to send you. But first I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit was going to come. They were going to get that. The power they needed to preach in his name, to have his presence with them, to take this message global. Jesus' resurrection kickstarts world mission. Lastly, Jesus' resurrection turns sadness to joy. Verse 50 to 53 is a different time. So our Bibles helpfully split that off, I think. This is several days later. When he'd led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Then this verse is odd, isn't it? 51, while he was blessing them, He left them. That's odd, isn't it? Why didn't he finish? In the middle of blessing them, he left them. He was taken up into heaven. Well, the last time he left them, they were broken, weren't they? Cleopas and his companion on the road thought Jesus had left them. They were downcast, sad. Their world had fallen apart. Jesus had gone. It was over. But not this time. Because the resurrection had changed everything. Now look at their reaction. They worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. What a turnaround. From downcast and broken to joyful and praising. And the turnaround comes from the resurrection. They knew Jesus was alive in his body, raised to life. Death is defeated. He had done it. They were forgiven. They were right with God. They had a future. It started now. They praised him. And praised him. And praised him. How about us? What difference does the resurrection make to you? Are you a lopsided Christian? It's about the cross. It's about his death. It's about his resurrection too. He has defeated death. You need not fear death at all. He has made a way for you to be forgiven. God has accepted it. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's why he was raised to life. It's an approval of what he's done. You can know forgiveness with God. Any guilt, gone. Any shame, dealt with. You are right with God. He has done it. And he's done it for you. What difference does the resurrection make? All the difference in the world, doesn't it? All the difference in the world. Let's have a moment of quiet. Just to reflect for ourselves, what difference does it make to me? Jesus is alive. Our Father God, we pray that you would open our minds more, just like Jesus did with the disciples then. We pray that you would stir our hearts, that they would burn more, just like the hearts of those two on the road to Emmaus that had burned as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. As we read these words, as we hear from you of the resurrection, Father, may we be stirred to joy and praise and worship of the Lord Jesus, who has conquered death, who has brought us free forgiveness that we don't deserve, who offers us life. We thank and praise you that Jesus is alive. May that make a difference tonight. May that make a difference to us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.